Hi folks, we are in Athens right now with Paul, and today is part two. Paul came to Athens and looked around the city, and his spirit was provoked within him. All the Athenians who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the new teachings and latest ideas. So people took Paul to Areopagus to know more about what this new teaching is about that Paul was proclaiming. And today's passage is a famous sermon Paul delivered at Areopagus. Friends, if you have lived in a nation like Japan, or right now living in Japan, where a majority of people have never heard of the Creator God, or don't know about this Creator God, you may have wondered how we could somehow share the good news with the people around us. As we think of missionary context in Japan, how he approached and spoke to these people particularly meaningful. So how and what kind of approach Paul chose to speak to a purely Gentile audience? So that's what we're going to see today. And next week, next time, we're going to look at the contents of this message in the next lesson, okay? So today, let's look at the three ways of how Paul reached out from this passage. Number one, that is, begin with knowing who you are talking to. Begin with knowing who you are talking to. Just before speaking this sermon, Paul's spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. Now, does he show how frustrated he was and cut down the Athenians for being idol worshippers? Well, look at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious." In a composed voice, and showing respect, he says, "Hey, men of Athens, how religious you are. And I see that in every way that you are religious." This way of talking is different from how he usually talks to the Jews. When he speaks to the Jews, first he speaks from the Old Testament and showing that the Messiah, the Savior, being prophesied in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, whom you have put on the cross and killed. So you need to repent and believe in the Savior Jesus. But this time, his message is different because the listeners are Greek, and in other words, Gentiles. They didn't have much or any knowledge about the Old Testament, so they didn't know what the Old Testament was talking about and teaching about this Messiah. And Paul knew who he was talking to. So the essence of the message is the same, okay? But the way of communication needs to be changed. Talking to young people or old people. Talking to the people who have been Christians for decades or unbelievers. We have to change how we communicate, how much we explain, and what we begin to talk about. Paul was in Athens among the philosophers, the highly educated intellectual people who thought, "I know many things more than any other people." So Paul begins to speak, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, just like what other people who wanted to present new teachings did in Athens. And this Areopagus was a place where a body of administrators exercised jurisdiction and meetings over political, religious, and educational matters. It's like the Congress of today. And Paul also used the rhetoric method used by the people in Athens. Rhetorical method is eloquence. Rhetoric, that is the method used to persuade people. For example, syllogism. I don't have the new word here. So in other words, since they are the people who think logically and philosophically, Paul argues logically and philosophically as well. Paul tries to connect with the people in Athens using their language and their method of communication that they used. Moreover, Paul discusses in a way that can be understood by the audience using things like poems and proverbs that were valued by people. That's written in verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own poets have said, "For we are indeed his offspring." Well, these are quotes from the Greek poets. In him we live and move and have our being. This is a quotation from a poem, Critica, written by Epimenides in 600 BC. And another one he quoted from the poem, Phenomena, written by Ateius in 300 BC. So Paul dares to cite their poems rather than trying to persuade and to them to agree with his truth, respecting them, respecting their own culture and honoring their poems among them. In other words, he actively used the parts that he could agree on and proceeded with the discussion. So admitting that people already believe in something to satisfy their inquiring heart and their attempts to satisfy their spiritual hunger, he then confronts their inadequate answers and shares his thought. That connects with the second point. That is, number two, admit people's spiritual hunger and inquiring hearts. Admitting people's spiritual hunger and inquiring hearts. Paul never started with denying. First, he let people know that they were affirmed. Paul's focus was placed on their religious heart and their zeal of faith. And look at verse 22 again. He said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious." So Paul saw people's hunger, spiritual thirst, and he admitted people's spiritual interests and inquiring hearts. So he finds the common ground and then draws out the spiritual conversations. Paul does not start by denying and accusing polytheistic gods, but using it as a clue for meaningful conversation, and then shifts the conversation to turn away from idol worship and speaks about the existence of the Creator God of the universe and heaven and earth. So here, when Paul talks about their religious heart, he's talking about the heart that all humans have. No matter what religion a person is, all people have this heart of faith. So what does it mean? Genesis 1, 27 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So when God created humans, he created them in the image of God. So what is the image of God? Isaiah 43, 6-7 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, and then because whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Humans were created, formed, and made for his glory. The image of God is our heart that reaches out towards something greater than we are, the one who created us, that is God. The image of God means humans rely on someone who transcends our existence, and in other words, relying on God and praying to God, and all humans have such a heart and spirit. Therefore, even if you just do what you want to do, and eat what you want to eat, and live however you want to live, etc., it doesn't mean that you are satisfied. True satisfaction, true contentment, and joy, and peace come when our hearts goes toward the one who created us in his image, and worship him, and pray to him, and have a fellowship with him, because all things were created by him. Therefore, God is the purpose, and God is the cause of the existence of all things. Everything exists for the glory of God. And so, we were created in the image of God, so we live for the joy and glory of God. So if we don't understand this, there's no joy in doing anything, right? No matter how hard you try, and no matter how earnestly you live, and even if you get everything, all is vanity. Your heart is always thirsty and hungry, and you have no peace. Blaise Pascal once said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator." We feel empty and vacant unless we meet this true God and then receive his salvation and live for the glory and joy of God. For this purpose, God gave his only Son on the cross. The way of salvation was opened through his suffering. Therefore, Jesus is the founder of salvation. He is the way, he is the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So our heart can receive true hope and peace and love through looking up to this God and pray to him and fellowship with him. This is because we were made and created in the image of God. So let's go to the third point. That is, by all means, we might save some. By all means, we might save some. So let's go back to Acts chapter 17:23. Athenians were worshipping and giving offerings to the unknown God. To the unknown God. It may be remarkable as a manifestation of religious belief, in a sense, but on the flip side, that is something like the Japanese proverb, Atarumo Hakke, according to the English dictionary on the internet, that means fortune-telling is a hit or miss affair. Fortune-telling is a hit or miss affair. Does it make sense? Something like an insurance. You know, many Japanese people go to various shrines before taking entrance exams and buy various amulets or good luck charms, like an insurance. When I was a high school student, before taking the entrance examination for the college, when I have not met Jesus yet, I found many good luck idols on leaflets in a newspaper, and I thought, okay, so I don't know who these unknown gods are, but I don't even care who they are. But if this idol is somehow effective, even these images on the leaflet should be effective too. So I remember I cut out those good luck something images on the leaflet and stuck these on the desk with a half doubt. Well, I may not win by only one thing, and there is another Japanese saying,
even poor shots have a chance of hitting the target if you shoot many. So it's a manifestation of our own anxiety, in a sense, right? So Paul points that out and opens the conversation by saying, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. In this way, Paul acknowledges the strength of Athenians' faith and this strength of their inquiring hearts, in a sense that the signatures that God had put on their hearts, but he says it is going toward the wrong direction. And he has proceeded to talk about God that humans made and that this true creator God. But the way of how Paul reaches out is kind of summarized in the letter he wrote later, that is the 1 Corinthians 19-23. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Please open the Bible, if you can, because I want to unpack a little bit from this passage. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. And I'm going to read from the Voice translation here. 1 Corinthians 9:19. I'm free of obligations to all people, and even though no one except Jesus owns me, I have become a slave by my own free will to everyone in hopes that I would gather more believers. When around Jews, I emphasize my Jewishness in order to win them over. When around those who live strictly under the law, I live by its regulations, even though I have a different perspective on the law now, in order to win them over. In the same way, I made a life outside of the law to gather those who live outside the law, although I personally abide by and live under the appointed one's law. I've been broken, lost, depressed, oppressed, and weak that I might find favor and gain the weak. I'm flexible, adaptable, and able to do and be whatever is needed for all kinds of people, so that in the end, I can use every means at my disposal to offer them salvation. I do it all for the gospel and for the hope that I may participate with everyone who is blessed by the proclamation of the good news. The freedom of faith is given to Paul. He becomes a slave to everyone. He prays and he changes the form according to other people and uses every means to proclaim the gospel. Even if we speak the good news by becoming like the other people, well, many people may not hear, listen to what we are saying. People may not believe, even. And in many cases, we may feel like just ending up as a waste. However, in order to save some people, Paul becomes the same as other people, he says. But it is not easy to become the same as other people in order to save people by all means, because we have an instinct of self-protection and that we don't want to be hurt. Even if we throw away our shame, we may be rejected, right? However, Paul becomes vulnerable and becomes the same as other people. And he says, I do it all for the gospel and for the hope that I may participate with everyone who is blessed by the proclamation of the good news. Why does Paul do that much? Well, because Paul knew that God did all things to save us through Jesus Christ, and he became a servant by his own free will and became the same as us. Though he was the free son of God, Jesus was born in this world as an infant, as the same physical body as us. And not only that, he became the same as a sinner and died on the cross and paid a price for all of our sins. Christ has done all things for us and to save us by all means. This is the freedom and love of God. And emptied himself, being vulnerable and love us freely. That is Christ. Indeed, Paul has tasted that Lord is good and the joy of being loved by this Christ. And that's why Paul says, I do it all for the gospel. What about us? We need to be like modern people in order to share the gospel to modern people as people living in a modern age. And if you prefer the word postmodern, it's the same thing. We need to be like the postmodern people in order to share the gospel to the postmodern people as people living in a postmodern age. And we may need to be like the YouTuber to talk to the YouTubers, maybe. Of course, we should not become worldly, mixed up with the culture of this world, and cannot make any difference by becoming just like the same as other people of this world, becoming lukewarm. It's not that. Paul adapted the culture of Athens powerfully, but never lost his biblical way of living. The essence, the core of the good news does not change. Rather, it must never change. But the way to share the gospel can be changed. Rather, it should be changed. I think that this is very important, especially in the context of Japan, the minority with small numbers of Christians. We were not the people of God, but now we are God's people. Once we have not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Unless we encounter Jesus Christ, we have never known this true God. Because we are such people of God, we have a story to tell. And we want others to know this true God that people have never heard of and never really searched for. Isn't such a heart of love our first motive to share the gospel and reach out to people? We are not to start with denial or accusation, but that doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel at all. Like Paul, we want to be the ones who go out and proclaim the good news in order to save as many as possible, even throwing away our shame by our own means. So what can we do to lower the hurdle of the church and share God's love? What can you do in this corona era, this digital age, the age of new lifestyles? What can you do to participate with everyone to make the name of Jesus Christ known and become famous? Well, let's continue to pray to the Lord and rely on him and use all the wisdom and participate in what we can do by all means.